I know as we gather here this morning that no doubt on our minds thus far this morning have been those who are affected by the storm. Many of them have been displaced from their homes, at least temporarily. Some have decided to weather the storm, as it were. Some possibly because they were told that the storm would be up the east coast of Florida, and it seems that it's going up the west coast. But nonetheless, we need to pray for all of those folks. As we go through this life, no doubt we have missions in our life. We find a cause, and we put ourselves into that cause. And we're going to talk this morning about a man on a mission. Regardless of our earthly desires and the things we want to attain or to obtain while we're here on the earth, we ought to also have a mission. Christ set for us the greatest example. Our text this morning is found in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. We know that Jesus oftentimes called unto his disciples, and he used the opportunities to teach them. This is yet another one. He called unto them and said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now there are many ways, different ways in which the mission in which our Lord was involved was described. His mission was to do the will of the Father in heaven, but doing his Father's will included a number of different things. Nevertheless, his will was to be done, and nothing would prevent Christ from fulfilling his mission in carrying out the plan of God on earth to our benefit. Christ was a man on a mission. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll be talking about setting your affection on things above. And that's exactly what Jesus did. That's what defined his mission. He came to earth to bear witness of the truth, as we see in John chapter 18 and verse 37. And we know that this particular scene that is being depicted here is when he was gathered there before Pilate. He had been tried, and he was being questioned by Pilate. Pilate says, "Therefore unto him, art thou a king then?" This was the reason that the Jews turned him over, because they said, he said that he was a king, and under Roman law, that was a capital offense. Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Those who desired to know the truth would listen to what Jesus said. They would realize that he was here to fulfill a mission. And what was that mission? Part of it was to bring a light into the world. We find this in John chapter 12 and verse 46. And Jesus, in describing himself in many different ways, used light. He said in this particular place, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." And we know that where there is light, there is no darkness. Where there is darkness, there is no light. He also came to seek and save the lost. This is the answer most people will give. As you turn to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, if you were to ask people about the reason that Jesus came, what was Jesus' purpose for coming? What was his mission while here on earth? And most people will say he has come to seek and save that which is lost, or come to seek to save the lost. But Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 is the passage where this comes from. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came on his mission to fulfill the plan of God, to provide for us the plan of salvation so that we might be saved. The very fact that Jesus died on Calvary's cross, that he gave his blood, that he was buried, that he was resurrected, that he ascended and went back to the Father, did not save anyone. But none could be saved had he not done that, because he provided the means whereby we could be saved. Therefore, he came to seek and save that which is lost. Also in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, which we read in our text, he came to give his life a ransom. We know what a ransom is. It's when you buy back, when you purchase the freedom of some who had their freedom taken away. Oftentimes I think we fail to realize and understand that our freedom has been taken away by sin as we allow sin into our lives. But Jesus Christ came to present to mankind the opportunity to be free from that sin. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. While he was here on the earth and while he was carrying out the mission upon which his Father sent him to fulfill, he did many things. And while he did these things, as we look in places such as Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, we see that the multitudes marveled at the power that God had given to Jesus. Notice as we read this, we see what magnitude this power was. We think about power, and we think about the power of the winds, and especially today with the hurricane bearing down upon the state of Florida and several other states, how powerful this wind is. But notice, the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" If I remember correctly, this was a situation in which they were in a ship, and the disciples were afraid, and they awoke him and said, "Master, we perish." And he said three words, "Peace, be still." And the waves calmed and the winds abated. And they were marveled at. But we also see in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 8 that he was given power he needed to carry out his mission. Oftentimes, people misunderstood the power that Jesus had. They thought that he was a man. And that's what they indicated in this particular passage. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. He did not give this power unto men. He gave this power to his Son. And Jesus, in the flesh, is still God. He was not merely a man, as we are. He is the Son of God. And this was the second time this happened. We find other ways in which people were incredulous at the great power that God had given Jesus in order that he might carry out his mission. We find another place in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 33. Oftentimes we see that Jesus went about and those who were possessed of devils, he was able to speak to them and to send the devil on his way. And he did so. In this particular case. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never so seen in Israel." Great power. And this great power was necessary so that he could carry out this mission, so he could fulfill the will of God. We know that the will of God is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the only way that that was going to happen is if Christ fulfilled his mission. And in order for him to fulfill his mission, he had to be faithful to it. There were many forces working to defeat him, but he overcame every one. We can see that this even started at his birth, before he actually got to work. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 beginning. We'll see that there were forces working against the Lord, trying to stamp him out before he even got started on that mission. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, we read, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt." Notice, if you will, the harmony that you find in the Word of God in association with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did not say unto Joseph, "Take your son and his mother." So take the child and his mother, and go into Egypt. And he said, "And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." He wanted to stop the mission before it began. But that wasn't going to happen. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Notice that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." As we continue reading, we see, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently acquired of the wise men. Well, he said, you can't stop me. I'll just kill them all. I'll wipe every baby out. I'm bound to get the one who would be king. And because of this, it was fulfilled which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. All of these babies of Israel were slain to stamp out the mission of Jesus Christ. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. Now one would think that having overcome this particular thing, and the child has begun to grow and mature a little bit, that he was well on his way to his mission. And as he grew in stature and in wisdom, notice also that his mission could not be defeated by false teachers or religious error. Oftentimes today, there are those who are false teachers that try to stop the mission that the Lord would have us fulfill. But they couldn't stop Jesus with false teaching. They couldn't stop Jesus with religious elders or error. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, we see one of those situations that exist. One of the things which even plague us today, the situations that plague us today, it was put to rest at this point when Jesus gave his answer. It says, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave a father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. As I understand it, in that particular time, a man could, if he so desired, because the wife burnt the toast, could put her away. Sounds a whole lot like today, doesn't it? And then he says, wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. In other words, they had been joined together. And then he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so, their question has not been answered. They've not been able to ensnare the Lord. They've not been able to trap him. And so they say unto him, why did Moses then give command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? What they were doing is saying, here's what Moses said. Why are you saying something different? We're going to compare you with Moses. And we'll see that that was one of the tactics the religious leaders of that day used continually to try to stop the mission of Jesus Christ. And then he saith unto them in verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God created one man, he created one woman, he put them together and he united them. Behold, and the two shall eat one flesh. Adam even said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He said, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be fornication shall marry another committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. They couldn't trap him. They couldn't stop his mission. Even situations under civil law could not stop the Lord in his mission. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 through 22, we find again that the Pharisees, taking counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, they came to him with a situation that was required of the Jews even under Roman law. Remember, the Jews were under Roman domination. And as such, they were subject to Roman law and all of that went along with it. They sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Now what they had done, they had just already said, we know you're true. We know that you teach the way of God in truth. We know that you care not for man nor regard the person of man. We're going to present to you a situation and we're going to ask you something. It's important. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness. Remember, he's on a mission. Nothing's going to stop him. Not religious error, not false teachers, not civil law. And he says unto them, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. And then he answered in them in such a way as to show that this was not going to deter him in his mission. He said, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled, left him, and went their way. In fact, there was a time when Jesus himself was to pay taxes, and they didn't have the money, and his disciples came to him. And the Lord told Peter to go and to catch a fish, and out of the fish's mouth, he produced the monies that was needed to pay his taxes and the taxes of the disciples. I think every April I will try to go fishing. Well, it won't work. But it did then. But render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Even the devil could not overcome him. You know, this is our enemy and our mission in life. Our greatest enemy is the devil. The Bible says he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he couldn't overcome Jesus. And you know, now I'm going to Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, when Jesus was to be tempted in the wilderness. There was a situation in which Jesus was physically hungry. He was weak. He was at his lowest point physically. And the devil presented before him temptations. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he afterwards was anhungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, leave me alone, man. I'm on a mission. I'm serving my Father. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall he bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Notice what the devil did. He took Jesus' saying, he turned it around, and he says, I'm going to tell you what's written. It's written that the angels are going to protect you. What did Jesus say? It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, in verse 8, the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. He had a rough time fulfilling his mission, but he did not waver even once. Not even death could defeat him. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, as he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them about the keys of the kingdom, he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, I'm going to die, but it's not going to stop my mission. Oftentimes as we go through this life, we have a mission, whatever it might be. We're deterred by our friends or those who call themselves our friends. Jesus couldn't even be defeated by his friends. There were those who were reluctant to do what Jesus wanted done. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, we see John's reluctance. Jesus wouldn't let that stand in the way of his mission. He came to John. It had been revealed by the Spirit to John who Jesus was. Why, John felt so far inferior, even to the point of not wanting to baptize Jesus Christ. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. When he understood that to do so would be fulfilling all righteousness, that Jesus would be baptized. Listen, he had no need to be baptized. He had no need to repent because he never sinned. He had no need to be baptized as Israel was being baptized, called back to faithful service to God because he had always been faithful to God. He had always fulfilled those things that were part of his mission. He even rebuked those disciples that were against him at times for standing in his way. Peter, oftentimes being impetuous, wouldn't think before he spoke. And oftentimes in his speaking, he would array himself against the Christ. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23, we find a case of that happening. And when it happened, we see what the Lord said unto Peter. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What does that tell you? That those things which be of men are not the mission that the Lord was about. His mission was to do the things that be of God. And we too ought to focus on those things which are of God. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 54, we see that a sword was drawn to protect the Lord. Jesus said to him, "Put again thy sword into his place. For all they that shall take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be?" You see, Jesus' mission was foretold way back in the Old Testament, as we read in Isaiah earlier. He came to die upon Calvary's cross. And no amount of fighting was going to stop it. No amount of his disciples standing in the way was going to stop it. Nothing was going to deter him from fulfilling that mission. In fact, there were those who stood in his way as he determined that he would go to Jerusalem. We find this in Luke chapter 9, verses 53 through 56. We know also that the disciples had witnessed the power of God and the miracles that had been performed. And so they asked Jesus a question about one of these types of miracles. Notice his response. And it tells us something about the mission of Jesus. "And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And it tells us there that they went to another village. There were those who were standing against him, and he was going to allow them to do so if they wanted to. But he went somewhere else. A lesson for us today is that those who will not hear the gospel, take it somewhere else. Somebody's going to hear it. Somebody's going to listen to it. Somebody's going to love the mission of Jesus Christ and want to participate in it. And we can do that. But he didn't even allow his disciples' failures to prevent him from carrying out his message. We see in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, when it got down to the nitty-gritty, when they were going to take Jesus and they were going to kill him, and all of the disciples had so said that they would never forsake the Lord. How many of us have ever said, "I will never forsake the Lord"? It can happen, folks. It can happen. But in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 56, notice what it said, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." And Jesus said, "Well, that's it. No need in going on." No. Oh, no. He did not do that. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 32. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's something to be cheerful about. Now the question. We've laid out Jesus' mission. We've seen that nothing could deter him from that mission. Nothing was going to keep him from fulfilling the word, the will of God. The question then for us this morning, because Jesus did fulfill the will of God, he came and he lived perfectly here on this earth, and he fulfilled the will of God in giving himself a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He provided the means for salvation. The question then is, are you helping to carry out Jesus' mission in seeking and saving the lost? Or are you standing in the way? You see, Jesus' mission continues on. He's not here with us in the flesh. Been gone for a number of years. He died upon Calvary's cross. He raised from the dead. He was seen of his disciples and many, many other people. And then he ascended to his Father. He's with us here in spirit, but not physically with us. And there are forces at work to prevent us. But we need to be aware of the fact that we are participants of this mission with the Lord. There is no power greater than that of our God. There is nothing that can deter us from our mission if we desire it to be that way. You know, Jesus is going to come on another mission one day. His mission is not finished. It's not complete. He's put things into place, and things are continuing on, and souls are being saved. And one day he's coming back. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, we see this. Those brethren were troubled. Some answers had not been revealed or given to them. And so the Spirit reveals to the Apostle Paul and gives him the words to write, and he writes to these brethren and he says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And then notice, "in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." His mission will be drawing near to a close when he comes back. And there's nobody that can prevent him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, we see not only the will of God, but what's going to happen on that last day. And it tells us that God is faithful regarding his promises. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." When he comes back, everything relative to this life on earth is gone. It's over. There'll be no place to set up an earthly kingdom, nor was that the plan of God. You see, from the foundation of the world, the mission was in place. And everything that happened all the way down the line was to bring this mission to fruition. And we, today, are a part of it. And as he's writing to Christians, as the Spirit gave him direction, Peter continued to write and said, "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holiness, holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat?" I guess that's another way of asking the question, are you helping to carry out Jesus' mission? The mission of seeking and saving the lost, or are you standing in the way? What manner of persons ought ye to be? Where will you stand? Are you on a mission? Every one of us today ought to be on a mission. We say, "Oh yeah, I'm on a mission." No, our first and foremost, our mission ought to be to save our own soul. And then, it is to save everyone that we know by taking them the Word of God, presenting to them the gospel, laying it out for them in simplicity so that they understand what they need to do in order to be saved. And hopefully, as time goes on, they will grow, they will mature, they will continue, and they will become a part of the Lord's mission by they carrying the word to other people. In order to participate in that, one has to do some things. One has to become a child of God. That's the reason we're gathered here today, so that we might present the gospel and offer the opportunity so that any that would want to become a child of God can do so. How is that done? Well, the Bible has laid it out in a very simplistic manner, told us exactly what to do, and it's been broken down so we cannot misunderstand it. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that we must hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What is the deal with this faith? Well, we see in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 that we must believe. Jesus himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." How are they going to believe? They believe because the word of God has been given. And after they have believed, they're to repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn back to God. On the day of Pentecost, where we find Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, know that Peter was speaking to those who were under the old law, children of God. They had to repent of their life of sin. They had to turn to God. And under this new law that was being announced at that point, they had to be baptized. And therefore, he was told to say, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." But after they repent, before they're baptized, they have to confess. Confess what? That we're sinners? No. The Bible tells us that all are sinners. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Because when you've done these things, you will willingly be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias came to Saul. Saul had been praying for 3 days. He knew about Christ's mission at this point. Paul had been on a mission too. But it was direct opposite of the Lord's mission. What did Ananias tell him? "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Having done these things, the person becomes a child of God and joins in with Christ in that mission. But while we're here, and as we struggle through this life, we are to remain faithful. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we find these words, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That should be our mission in life, to lay hold on eternal life and to spread it with others. Perhaps you're here this morning, you've never done these things. If not, know that you're not participating in the mission of Christ, and you're going to fail when it comes to this life. But perhaps you're here and you have done these things and you've allowed sin to enter into your life. You've stumbled and you've fallen. Know also that if that's the case, that you have failed in your mission. The commitment that you made to God when you first put him on in baptism, put on Christ in baptism. But the good news is that you can come back to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22 points this out for us. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." This morning, what is your mission? What are you going to do with it? If your mission is to become a child of God, we can help you with that this morning. If your mission is to return to God, we can help you with that as well. We're going to stand and sing the selected invitation song, and we ask you, commit to a mission and do so today before it's everlastingly too late. Let us stand and let us sing.